weaknesses, if you are not willing to take the steps necessary to get past your weaknesses, if you have a low self-esteem, I'm here to tell you, you've got to find out who you are in Christ. You need God in your life in these end times. And you know what? We're going to have to learn how to love one another. Amen? Amen. You know how many churches are broken apart and dissolved because of division? We're going to have to learn how to like one another and love each other. No matter, I don't care how much you don't like somebody. I told it to somebody the other day. We were in an office talking, and I said, look, you know, I don't even know how the subject got brought up, but I said, you know what? We just got to love everybody. She said, mm-mm. Mm-mm. I don't have to like you, but I'm commanded by God to love you. Amen. But God, I'm telling you, if you can master the spirit of love, it will change your whole world.
Absolutely.
If you can master love in that word, that's why Jesus told us. He said, I give you a commandment to love God, to love yourself, and love your neighbor. If you can't let go of bitterness, if you can't let go of resentment, or you have animosity towards people, or you have a spirit of unforgiveness, you better check yourself in the mirror, because I'm telling you, you will never get set free until you get rid of those things. If you can't let them go, it ain't going to happen. You will not master the love walk if you do not learn how to forgive. Just had a strong, I mean, just when I got here, just the Spirit was so strong. He said, don't get out of the truck. You need this. And if I need it, I know that there's some others that are going to need it. Amen? I pray and anoint you today in the mighty name of Jesus. I'm just going to touch you as I go by. Anoint you in the name of the mighty, mighty God, our holy Jehovah Jireh. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that people are set free today, that spirit of unforgiveness is gone. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare that these people are set free, healed, and delivered. They are supernaturally, divinely set free by the power of God and His Holy Spirit, and He comes to dwell on the inside of us. If we don't have the Holy Ghost, Father, I just declare that we have a spirit of reception to receive Him right now in the name of Jesus. I declare there is no more spirit of unforgiveness, and I declare in the mighty name of Jesus that we are set free. We do not hold a spirit of resentment. We do not hold a spirit of unforgiveness. We will receive the Holy Spirit today. We choose to love people. We will read our Bible and we will get set free from the word that you gave us and put it in writing. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Go sit down. Man, I don't want to get out of here. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to leave today. Do y'all? Woo! Yeah. That's what I'm talking about, Pinky. Oh, out of the mouth of babes. Amen. We got to learn to be just like little Pinky over here. We got to learn like be like kids. We got to love each other. We don't have to like each other. We got to love each other. And that starts today. Today should be the worst day of the rest of your life. Today. It can only get better. With all that being said, if you're new here, first of all, we'd like to say thank you for coming. We are honored that you would choose to come to this church. We are honored that you would, whether you're with family or whether you're looking for a church, whatever your situation is. You probably got a packet in the foyer. There's a little card inside of that packet. If you could fill it out and put it in the offering bucket today, we'd greatly appreciate it. So if you are new here, again, thank you for coming. If you could raise your hand while our church honors you right quick, we'd just greatly appreciate it. If you could just raise your hand. There are a few of you. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks again for coming. Ephesians 6, If you're new here, we always like to spend a few moments talking about tithes and offerings. We've never not missed one church service, not one time have we ever not talked about money. God talks about money more than anything in the Bible. Possessions, wealth, prosperity, gold, silver, how to get it. Y'all know these scriptures, they're very familiar to you. If you're not, they should be. If there's one thing you need to get a hold of, it's Ephesians 6. And as I read these scriptures, you're going to be like, how does that apply to money? I'll tell you here in a minute. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all spirit, all prayer and supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Just like we did just now. We took authority over the spiritual wickedness. Your wars in life, your battles, are not fleshly. They are not physical. Now, if you abuse your body and you don't take care of it, you eat the wrong things or whatever, those are not devils. Those are choices. If you physically abuse yourself, it's your choice. But spiritual warfare is going to necessarily involve Ephesians 6, chapter 6. You're saying, how does this apply to money? Well, I just read to you how to overcome spiritual authority and how to defeat the enemy, because it's only your mouth that's going to do that. You can't wish it. You can't keep it as a thought in your head and say, well, I'm just going to pray it in my thoughts and hopefully it'll go away. No, the Bible says you take authority with your mouth. You take authority over demons in the high places, wickedness, devils in high places. That's how you fight spiritual warfare. But as it applies to money, how do you conquer financial debt? Financial lack, not being able to prosper. I'll tell you how. Giving. Let me tell you something. God does not need your money. This church, we don't need your money. Giving is for you. It is so that you can go to the high places. If nobody ever gave to this church, if God wants this church to prosper, I can guarantee you it's going to happen. You can't stop it. You can't say, I'm just going to quit giving to that church. Well, guess what? That's okay. Because if it's God's will for this to be a church, it's going to be. You cannot stop the move of God. When the Israelites got to the Red Sea, there's not an Egyptian in Egypt, in the whole Egyptian empire, that was going to cause them or stop them to keep from getting to the promised land. If it is meant to be, God will part the Red Sea for your finances. If you will learn how to give. But like I said earlier, if you're not willing to read it and learn it, don't take the preacher's word for it. I don't care if there's preachers on TV saying, you know, we're starting a new ministry, and you know, then they show you pictures, and I'm not trying to pick on any preacher or discredit what they're doing. And they show you these little pictures of kids in these other countries that are starving, and they try to tug on your heartstrings to get you to give. You don't give like that. You give because God tells you to give. To show you what's going on in those countries, that's okay. I understand that. Because there are people all over this planet that need God. Not only do they need God, they need basic necessities for life. And if you don't learn how to give and all you ever experience is financial lack, eventually you're going to be just like them. Amen? You don't want to be living under a bridge. Telling people how great God is. I see those homeless people all the time in Austin, and they're holding up signs saying God is great. And I'm like, if he's so great to you, where's your money and why are you standing on the corner? I wouldn't be holding up saying a sign that says God is great until you know for sure that he's actually great. Or I've actually read the Bible and said, you know what, I need to start giving. Maybe I need to go look for a job instead of standing here on the corner. If God is that great, he'll provide for you financially. The people that live down there and have that are struggling, I don't know their issues, but I can guarantee you they're probably not tithers. You think they're tithing on all that money that they're getting handed to them at the red lights? But I can guarantee you if they did, I bet their world would start turning around. I like to pull up to them sometimes. I'd like to just try to pull that. You know, you're holding up a sign that says God is great. Have you tithed on any of that money you're getting? I'd love to ask one of them one time. If God is so good, where's your money? Why are you standing on the corner? Why is it that the atheist has a mansion and you're on a corner somewhere? I want you to know that God loves you and he cares about your money. If you're new here, I want you to know that God wants to bless you. Don't let religion stop you from receiving the message of giving. God wants to give to you more than you want to give to him. You just got to believe it. And if you don't believe it, he ain't going to give. God's not going to bless you. He's not going to find ways to bless you. But if you'll believe it, he will. Have the mind of a child. And be willing to give whenever God tells you to give. Amen. Y'all come give. Big round of applause today. Y'all come give. Be excited about God's giving. Because he's going to give to you. Amen. I'd be clapping that he's going to give to me. Hey, hey, hey. Where are you going? Arr. I want to take some time right quick to Luann, come on. Come on up. Bring little guy too. That's fine. Come on over here, guys. Bob, come over here. You're better than just standing on the side. You need to be in the center. So, for the past few, ten years at least, right? I've been preaching for 11. You came around right after that, right? That's right. That's right. For a long time, 10 years, this man has led the ushers at this church faithfully. If there's anybody more committed to this church, it's this man right here. He's loyal. He loves you guys. He loves this church. He believes in everybody here. And Luann has served faithfully. But what we're doing right now is they're going to take a break because they need to get fed the Word of God. Amen. If there's anybody that needs to get fed, it's me too. Amen? That's why we go to ministers' conferences. Sometimes you can get wrapped up in everything and all the busyness. I can do it sometimes. I'll be standing back there and I get wrapped up in running the church instead of focusing on God. But there are times when you need to take a break. And they've decided that this is the time to take a break. And they're going to just be in here. Are you still in the kids' church or are you just coming in here?
Yeah, no.
Okay, he's still in kids' church. That's good because we need him because the kids love him. But as far as serving as the head usher, he's going to step down. He's not leaving. He's just stepping down and taking a break and being in here like you guys. And he wants to hear a sermon for crying out loud. There are times, and even ministers do this, there are times when you just, it's what they call a sabbatical. And sometimes you just got to take a break because you can get caught up in all the You know, are the doors unlocked? Are the doors locked? Where's the usher stationed? Where's Corey at right now? Is the door open for Corey coming in? Is the music ready? Are they coming up? You know, you don't realize how much goes into putting on a church service. And this ain't supposed to be like a movie. This is supposed to be church. It's not supposed to be a production. But it sometimes can be. But Bob and Lou Ann, they're going to take a step back. They're going to step down. And I just wanted you guys to know that. And John, come up here, John. I wanted you guys to know that they're going to take a break for a little bit. And that's totally understandable. Sometimes you just need to get fed and you just need to step back and learn. But right now, John's going to be taking over. He's going to be the head usher. If you got any questions, he's the guy you go to. Don't go to Bob, okay? Leave Bob alone, okay?
Come to me anytime.
Better watch what you say in there. They're going to come. Trust me, I know.
Listen to him.
Yeah, listen to me. Yeah, be quiet. If you got questions about anything, about whatever's going on in here, come to John, okay? Bob and Lou Ann going to take a break and just relax and receive from God. And I think that's okay, don't you? Sometimes you need to take a break. So would you guys honor them for all that they've done? So 10 years is a long time. So John's going to be taking over. He's the cat's meow right now. So y'all love John. Okay? And y'all come build old Bob and Lou Ann up too. Y'all, after the service is over, y'all come say, you know, how much. I mean, y'all don't realize sometimes they don't, like my wife, she hasn't been to church in a long time. She's getting to go to church now. Sometimes you just don't get to actually experience God in the fullness, man. And sometimes you just got to take a step back. And that's okay. There's going to be seasons. There's going to be seasons in people's life. You're not the same now that you were when you were 15 years old. You know, when you get older, you know, life changes. You want to experience more and you want to do more. But I just wanted to bring them up here and just tell you guys how much we appreciate y'all and everything that y'all do and your loyalty to this church and to your pastors, how loyal you guys are. And the same with John. That's why he's where he's at. You can punch him in the gut. He won't get mad at you, you know. He's a lovable character. But y'all, if y'all have any questions, y'all come see John from now on, okay? So, everybody understand that now? We're good to go, right? All right. Y'all give them a hand, please. So, with all that being said, you little kiddos, the youth is going to stay in today, but the kids, you are dismissed. Big round of applause. Would y'all clap for the kids? Clap for the kids. Yay! You're like, yeah, get out of here. Y'all get out of here. Give us a break. Y'all have fun, kids. By the way, we need help in there, okay? We need help. If you want to give your time to the kids' ministry, please be a part of that. You will have a curriculum. You don't have to. There's nothing that, you know, there's not going to require any work. Only thing you got to bring is a hot shot or a stick to spank them, you know. But we need help in kids' church, always, okay? And y'all keep praying also about giving to the kids' church. Man, we're getting there. We're building, and we've been praying for a long time for that kids' church. And you know, we're going to make, you know, even the youth are probably going to be in there. We've been needing that building back there, so y'all be praying about giving to that too. Wherever God puts it on your heart to give, give, amen? That's why we tell you to clap when you come up here and give. Be excited that God's going to give back to you. Don't be just a giver. You better be a receiver. If you can't receive, you can't give. You ain't going to have nothing to give if you can't receive from God. So with all that being said, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. So as I said earlier, I'm going to minister to you about confidence today. So the title of this message is Believe, Do, and Live Confidence. Believe, do, and live confidence. Confidence is important in your walk with God and your day-to-day activities. A lot of people think that, you know, confidence is only certain areas of your life, and we get wrapped up and in certain areas of our life, and we're very confident in those things. And then there's other places that lack confidence. And the only reason you lack confidence somewhere is because you have a lack of information. And when you have a lack of information, you can't confidently say or do or walk and be in your job, in your spiritual walk with God, in the public places, when you go to, or if you're sitting down talking to, what if a friend calls you out of the blue and says they need help? What if they ask you for a couple of $100 and you ain't got it? What if $200 is all you got and they need it? If you don't have the confidence and know who you are in Jesus Christ, your ministry to others is going to fail or lack in some areas. No matter what it is, you got to have confidence in the Word of God. You've heard me say over and over and over, you are going to be exactly what you believe. If you don't believe it, you won't receive it. If you don't believe what the Bible says about giving, about salvation, about who you are in Jesus Christ, you're never going to be those things. Because why? Because you don't believe it. People say, well, I don't believe that stuff. I don't know if I agree with all that. That's fine. I totally understand if you don't believe it or don't agree with it. But you better get more information. Amen? There's nothing like having, and you can't ever have too much information. Never. There's sometimes I'll be talking to my wife and I'm asking her questions and she'll be like telling me the information I know and I'll keep asking her a question. She's like, and she'll finally tell me, this is all the information I have. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm just trying to help, you know, when I'm trying to dig out information, I'm usually trying to maybe remind you of something. Maybe if I say a question a certain way, it might remind you of, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you this. But there's just sometimes she'll be like, I have no more information. Okay, I'll go to Google. Go ask Google. Let me tell you something about this generation. We have unlimited access to information. You have no excuse for not knowing anything. Whatever you're pursuing in life, you have no excuse for not knowing, because it's available at your fingertips. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1, and speaking of repetitive, watch this. I'm going to read out of the Amplified rest of the day. There's a lot of good information in the Amplified I want you to read or hear about. It says, for the rest, my brethren, delight yourselves in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in Him. He says, to keep writing to you over and over of the same things is not irksome to me. So he's like saying, he said, I know you guys hear me repeating myself, but the reason I heard a minister say this one time, he said, if you keep repeating it, it's probably because they ain't got it yet. He said, but when they finally get tired of hearing it, then they've probably got it. So if we're ever repetitive, it's because we feel maybe, and don't get the wrong idea about this, if I keep repeating myself, because sometimes I just repeat myself because I want to make a point. It's very important that you get it. But he says, I write these things over and over to you because, he said, I don't think it's irksome. He said, watch what he says. He says, and it is a precaution for your safety. He said, I repeat myself in a lot of these things because it's very important for your life, for your safety. You need to be reminded of these things. How many of you have ever been, you know, studying or something, and you know, it's like, oh yeah, I remember that now. Yeah. You'll hear somebody say something and you'll forget it, you know, later or a month from now or a year from now, and you finally hear somebody say it again and you're like, oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah, that's a good point. It is for your safety. He said, I'm repeating myself. He said, for the brethren, delight yourselves in the Lord and continue to rejoice. You are in Him. To keep writing to you over and over the same things is not irksome to me, and it is a precaution for your safety. So if you're taking notes, number one is confidence is repetitive. Think about that. Think about all the professional athletes. I always like to talk about professional athletes. It's just one of my things. I like to watch professional sports. I love to see excellence in athleticism. It's just one of my things. If you were to ask any professional athlete if they have a routine, they would say, absolutely. Your routine, your daily routine is going to determine what you become permanently. If you don't have a routine, you won't become anything. If you wake up every day and all you ever experience is just whatever falls in your lap, then you're never going to become. You're always just going to be. Now, when I was reading and studying for this message, I kept hearing the word do. And as I told you in the title of the message, you need to be and to do and to live. You have to put this into operation. You cannot listen to a sermon on Sunday and wait till the next Sunday to hear God's word again. You have got to immerse yourself in the word. You cannot wait for a situation to happen and then all of a sudden retreat to the word on how to fix it. Because if that's how you're operating, you're always going to be retreating to the word to fix things, because you're always going to have things going on. But if you can immerse yourself in the word, you will be to a point where you will not experience those things. And if they ever do happen to you, if those things happen, you will know how to fix them immediately. Why? Because the word is already in your spirit, man. You won't have to go find it. A lot of times we always want to, if we start experiencing something like doubt or bitterness or unforgiveness, we want to go look it up in somewhere in the Bible, or look it up in the concordance back there and see where it talks about just that word in the Bible. And I'm not discrediting any of that. That's good. Subject study is very important. Study those subjects. But don't wait until the situation to go look it up and then go try to find how to fix it. You have to immerse yourself in the word. You have to be not overwhelmed. If you're overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost, that's a good thing. Amen? There ain't nothing wrong with that. Be and do and live this word. Confidence is repetitive. Paul wanted to make sure that what? They got it. He said, I'm writing to you this again. I'm being repetitive because I'm still hearing about these things. And if I'm still hearing about them, I'm going to talk about them. Verse 3. He said, for we Christians are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God, and exult in glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh and on outward privileges and physical advantages and external appearances. He said, I release myself. I don't put confidence in my flesh and rely on myself to try to prosper myself. Now, it is your responsibility to prosper yourself. Amen? But always, don't forget, always give glory to God for giving you the ability to obtain wisdom to get those things. Because if you ever have a problem in life, you don't have a problem in life. You got a wisdom problem. And if you have a wisdom problem, that means you have a lack of information problem. Wisdom, the Bible says, is the principal thing. He didn't say faith was. He said wisdom. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. If you're taking notes, confidence is knowing who you really are. Now, when I say knowing who you really are, as we talked about earlier, if you have a confidence problem, if you have a lack of self-esteem, and you have no way of building yourself up, I'm telling you right now, you are responsible for your own good. Nobody else cares about your dreams but you. Nobody. Now, mom and dad are going to be like, man, I just want what's best for you. I do. You know, I want to see you do good things. But is it mom and dad's responsibility to get you where you need to be? Do you think they care about your dream as much as you do? No. They want you, yes, to be successful and for all your dreams to come true. They want you to be successful. That's the love of the Father. Whether we're talking about God or your earthly father, or your earthly mother. Yes, it is their responsibility to build you up and to keep you going, but ain't nobody going to get you to your dream but you. Confidence is knowing who you really are. If you don't know who you are, you're not going to know which way to go. If you don't believe that God is the one that can take you to another level, then you're never going to pursue God. If you never pursue God, He's never going to bring you up and take you to that next stage in your life. Like I said earlier, the same things that you liked when you were 15 are not the same when you turn 30. Nintendo, Xbox, PlayStation, they're like, out the door. Amen? You don't care about those things anymore. All you're thinking about is how you're going to pay the light bill. How am I going to pay the water bill? How am I going to pay the mortgage? You think Xbox or PlayStation is going to help you with any of that? Probably not. When you were 10 or 11 years old, did you care about having a driver's license and driving everywhere? No. You've got parents. They're your chauffeurs. Amen? They chauffeured you everywhere you wanted to go. You didn't have to drive. But when you turn 16, all of a sudden, hey, Mom, Dad, when am I getting my car? You know, I need to go get my driver's license. Why? Because you're going through a different season. Things change as you get older. Things you pursue. Let me tell you something. Quit pursuing dreams that no longer inspire you. If things don't inspire you anymore, quit trying to chase them down. Just because you wanted to do them when you were a kid and they don't inspire you anymore, quit doing them. Don't let pride say, well, I've got to do it because, man, when I was younger, I was really good, you know, and I was really good at that. And I want to be good so I can prove to everybody. If you're doing it to prove to everybody, you're doing it wrong already. The only person you need to be proving anything is to yourself. And giving God glory for giving you the ability to do it. There ain't nothing like proving to yourself. Quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. Quit trying to prove yourself to everybody else. Prove it to yourself first. You can't prove it to everybody else until you can prove it to yourself first. Confidence is knowing who you really are in Christ. He said, for we are the circumcision. We are the ones set apart. Now, when he said that, you got to think for a second. The Jewish custom was to be circumcised. All of them were circumcised. So what did he mean when he said that? He said, we are the ones that are set apart. We're the ones that chose to follow the Savior. We are the ones that are different. We are the circumcision. He said, we are the circumcision that worships God in spirit and rejoice in Christ. Verse 4. He says, though for myself, I have at least grounds to rely on the flesh. Now I'm going to read the King James. There's a lot to read right there in the Amplified. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now what he's basically saying in that statement is, I have every reason to be confident in my flesh because of who I am. Watch what he says who he was. He said, if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I have it more. He says, I could have more confidence in the flesh than anyone. He said, circumcised. Now he's starting to explain who he is. He said, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he said, I was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the in guy. I was in the in crowd. I was the one they looked to for advice. He said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I was blameless before the law. He's talking about the Old Testament. He said, I was absolutely blameless. Nobody could put any account to my record. I had every bit of confidence to be confident in who I am according to the law. Nobody could boast more than me. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, I was willing, I am willing to give it all up. How many of you ever been willing to walk away from something to get something that you wanted? Did you know that's the only way you're going to get it? What are you willing to walk away from to get what you want? He said, yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered and the whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, they're nothing but camel poop to me. He said, I count all those things as lost. He said, I have every bit of right to boast in the flesh about who I was. He said, but when I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that all changed. If you're taking notes, confidence, watch this, is knowing the difference between good and best. He said, I knew what was good and best for me at a time. He said, all those things from the Old Testament, everything I'm willing to boast about was all good. He said, but I found something better. And if you don't know the difference between good and best, you're never going to know where you need to build your confidence. If you have a self-esteem problem or an insecurity problem, an issue with not being comfortable in certain environments or certain situations, if you can't walk into those environments with boldness, then you have a lack of confidence. Whatever that situation is. Confidence is knowing the difference between good and best. Professional athletes don't train mediocre. They train with the best. There are professional athletes that will travel all over the country to hear the word spoken, to help build them up in whatever area, like, you know, whether it's a motivational speaker. They will travel all over the country to find the best athletic trainer to make them the most flexible, to make them to where they're not susceptible to injury. Let me tell you something. Information costs money. I believe the Bible even says, I think it's in Psalms or Proverbs, he said, buy knowledge. You can't go hear a very well-known motivational speaker or anybody that knows anything about financial security and all that. You can't go for free if they're worth their salt. If they've got any integrity or they have any, if they have a name for being, you know, an overcomer, you're going to have to pay to go. And guess what? Their books aren't free either, are they? No. Let me tell you something. Information is going to cost you. It might cost you money. I bought a book the other day to read. It was $10. I thought, man, that's cheap. I'm going to read about a whole man's life for $10. But on the little sticker, somebody else bought it, because I got it off Amazon, somebody else bought it for 75 cents. I think reading about a man's life for 75 cents is more than worth it, don't you think? Especially when the book's only like 50 or 60 pages. But when you read and you learn, you are reading about a man's life, whether it's $100 or $10. It took that man his whole life to get to where he wrote that book. Information is going to cost you money, and it's going to cost you time. Everybody knows that time's a currency. Time is a currency. It's the most valuable possession you have on earth, time. And how you invest that time is going to determine what it is that you know. We only use like 20% of our brains. And I was reading in a book the other day, they said that if you were able to use your brain, and you were able to store and fill it up with information, they said that the information would equal like 2 Empire State Buildings. It's enormous. Your brain has the ability to do things that you have yet to even experience. I'm betting if God was to give us 100% to where we use it all the time, I bet we would be able to just get on a rocket and go to the moon and come back for a day.
We've already done it a few times. We've already put things in orbit. Those things are miraculous to me anyway. The math that goes into that, the miracles and the technology and the information. My friends, it costs people time and money to obtain the kind of information it takes to put a man on the moon. It's going to require your time. If God didn't want us to know more about him and all he needed to do was just tell the Holy Spirit to talk to us all the time, he wouldn't have wrote the Bible. We wouldn't have the Bible. We wouldn't need the Bible. But your confidence lies in your ability to learn. Confidence is knowing the difference between good and best. Verse 9. He says, "And that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness," this is the Amplified, "that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God that thus acquired, but possessing the genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the anointed one, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith." Every bit of information that you're going to learn from the Bible is going to require your faith. Because if you can't faith in the information that God's trying to tell you by reading the Word, then you're never going to obtain it. Because if you're, like I said earlier, if you're not a receiver, then you're never going to be able to give. You can't just be a giver and not a receiver and have that religious mindset that says, when I give to God, or I'm giving to God through my tithes and offerings, I'm not going to expect anything in return. You're an absolute fool for believing that. Because the Bible does not say that. Confidence is, if you're taking notes, knowing the difference between what you currently possess and what you could possess. Confidence is knowing the difference between what you currently possess and what you could possess. Confidence is knowing that you didn't create righteousness, but that you get to enjoy the rewards of it. Confidence is knowing that you didn't create salvation, but you get to enjoy the rewards of it. Confidence is knowing that you didn't create confidence, but that you get to enjoy the rewards of it. And the only way you're going to enjoy it is if you believe it. When I was growing up, I had insecurities. When I was a teacher in the middle school, it was like one gigantic spirit of insecurity walking around everywhere. When you get to the high school level, it intensifies. Why? Because the devil starts putting pressure and even more pressure, because now devil can expose them to things that they've never experienced, like driving, alcohol, tobacco, hanging out with your friends, staying out past your curfew, which is all doing what? Building up pride. Insecurity is one of the devil's most valuable weapons. And if you have it and you possess it, it's because you don't know who you are in Christ. It's either that or you haven't taken authority over it. If there's anything I've learned in life, it's not how not to be insecure. I was very insecure growing up. I got saved at the age of 12. I turned into an immediate Jesus freak. Immediately. I'd tell kids to quit cussing. They'd say, tell me what to do. It was just my heart. Now, I shouldn't have been telling them that, because, if they want to cuss, that's their business. If they came to me and asked me about cussing, I'd been glad to tell them. I experienced persecution. I'm sure all of you can probably have the same testimony. I experienced persecution. Being a Christian, going to church. We weren't really big into tithing, so that didn't have an issue there, because didn't really learn about that until I started coming to this church. It was an issue. I didn't trust God with my money. So what did I do my whole life? I was always worried. How am I going to pay the light bill? Should I keep my job? Should I move on to a different job? What should I do? Should I start worrying? Yes, let's start worrying. Let's start worrying right now. Let's start the worry process and go ahead and get it over with. That's what insecurity does. That's what a lack of self-esteem will do to you. If there's one thing I've learned how to be, it's confident. Now, when I walk into new environments, yes, I don't have the confidence yet because I haven't learned all the protocol and all the things that I need to know in order to be successful in those areas. But I'm darn sure going to be confident in knowing that I can figure it out. And if you have a spirit of insecurity, you're going to walk into church with confidence, but when you go out into the public places, you're going to walk in insecurity because you don't know how to get to confidence. But once you find out who you are in Christ, you start walking into every environment like you own it. I told my kid that one time, Jet, when he plays soccer, you know, and he's going to a different soccer league now. He's moving up a little bit. So he's going to a different league, playing with better kids. I said, listen, I know it's a little bit weird going and playing with a whole group of kids. You don't know their names. You don't know their athleticism. You don't know their ability. I totally understand that. I said, but you walk on that field like you own it. And he did. Now he's on the prime team. That's me bragging. Y'all want to know any more? He's right back there. He's sitting there like this, like, Dad, quit talking about me. Quit talking about me, Dad. I'm being secure. Set up like a man. Yeah, like that. Yeah, like a man. That was one thing that, I mean, I obtained that so easy when I was in high school because we were always, y'all know my story, we were underdogs. Every sport we played, football, basketball, we actually won the area basketball game and got to go to the regional tournament. And you know what the coach from the other team said when he called? He said, because, you know, when you always find out who you're going to play in the regional tournament in the first round. We won with like a, in the area round, we won with like a second left. We had a guy made the shot in the last second. He called us because he wanted to know who we were. He called and he goes, who are y'all? He said, I totally did not, because we played Laga Vista for the area round back when they were a lot smaller school. But we played them in the area round. We beat them. And we shouldn't have. We were the underdogs by like 20 or 30 points. And that coach calls and says, who are y'all? We weren't expecting to play y'all. We were expecting to play Laga Vista. And he said, well, let me tell you who we are. Of course, we got our tails kicked in that first round of the regional. Because they were just better. They just were. They're better than us. We were picked to be last in football. Every single game, we were picked last. We were picked to get like fourth in district. Guess what? We tied for district and went all the way to the semifinals. We won four games in the playoffs, and we kicked the dog out of some of them people. And we were always underdogs. You know why we did what we did? It's because we knew when we walked on that field, whether we won or lost, that we owned it. We had that. Now, that was one thing I was very confident in. There was lots of other areas I wasn't. But when it came to sports, I knew that I knew. If we got our tails kicked, I ain't going to quit. And if I get a chance to fly and dunk the ball, I'm going to. We did things that nobody expected us to do, and I'm sure all of you have that same testimony. There have been people that have doubted you, and you said, I don't care what they think. I'm going to walk in there like I own it. And that's how you got to be. You can't walk into environments with an attitude of you're going to lose because you might as well not even go in there and embarrass yourself. Amen? Why walk in there and embarrass yourself if you know you're not going to be successful? Or if you're not willing to put forth the effort to be successful? Confidence is knowing the difference between what you currently possess and what you could possess. And I'm getting close to closing here. Verse 10. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Watch this. If you're taking notes, confidence is knowing that pursuing God may cause fire and not caring how hot it will be. Ooh, that's good. Boy, that puts some fire in your pants right there, I'm telling you. Confidence is knowing that pursuing God might cause a fire and not caring how hot it's going to be. Confidence is knowing that pursuing God might cause persecution and not caring what the people are going to say. My friends, if you're lacking confidence today, if you walk out of here with no confidence, there's something wrong with you. I'm telling you, if you know who you are in Christ, you'll never have a confidence problem. You will never have a self-esteem problem. You will never have insecurities. You might be a little bit uncomfortable walking into an environment for the first time, but I'm here to tell you, when you get a hold of who you are in Christ, eventually you're going to start owning that environment. You got to walk into those environments and take authority over devils and cast them out. In the past couple of months, I've seen devils scurry physically and spiritually. Devils don't want to hang around you. They don't want to be a part of the godly atmosphere. They just don't. They might try to influence you for a season, but the more authority you start taking over them, the more they start to scatter. The more they start to flee. And then they might come back for a season once they see that you start getting weak or you start getting tired, and they see them devils start seeing that you're not physically capable, and you know, and you're mentally exhausted and you're spiritually exhausted, and you start feeling like you can never do any better, and you start getting weaker, and then here comes those devils. But if you pick yourself up and you take authority over those devils, I'm here to tell you, you'll start all over again, and you'll start having authority in every environment, and those devils will start scattering again. It is your job to inspire yourself. And to make sure that when you see those devils coming on the horizon, that you start telling them right now, I see you coming, devil. I see you coming. And I'm way ahead of you. Remember when Elijah walked out and the whole army was around him, ready to destroy him. And Elisha walked out and he goes, sir. You know, Elisha was Elijah's right-hand man. Elisha says, sir, Elijah, what are we going to do? He says, stand still, my son. Look, he said, Lord, open his eyes. He said, Elisha, there will be more for us than there is against us. And then Elisha's eyes were opened, and he could see spiritually all the angels all the way around on the mountaintops. They knew who was for them. Elijah didn't walk out there and say, oh, God, what are we doing? Oh, my God, what are we going to do? What's the worst that could happen, Elijah? You die and go to heaven? What's the worst that's going to happen? Sure, it might be painful when they stick you with a sword. But the worst that's going to happen is you're going to go to heaven. Hello? Elijah just stood there and said, this is interesting. I can imagine him, you know, because back then they didn't have houses. They walked out. They walked out of a tent. You walk out of the tent, walk out, and all you see is a whole army. You're surrounded. Oh, boy. All right, now, what are we going to do here? Elijah comes up, or Elisha, what are we going to do? What do we do now? Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. There'd be more for us than against us. One angel could have taken out that whole army. If you were to do the math on some of those situations in the Bible, they said one angel destroyed like a whole legion or a whole, I don't even know all the terms. But if you were to do the math, I heard a minister say it one time. He said one angel destroyed 80,000 soldiers. Now, if one angel can destroy 80,000, what can a whole mountaintop do? What can a whole mountaintop full of angels with swords drawn with fire in their eyes, what are they going to do to a couple of guys standing down there looking at your tent saying, we're going to kill you. You're dead today. You die. But if you know who you are in Christ, if you know who you are in Christ, you'll never be insecure again. You might be a little bit uncomfortable for a moment, but as soon as you feel that uncomfortableness come on, that's when you start recognizing, oh, there's a devil in my presence. You think devils don't come around Christians, you'd be lying to yourself. They come around. If you think Christians don't need to be delivered from demons, you'd be lying to yourself. Yep, they operate. Baby Christians that don't know any different, they still allow devils to influence them. He said that we may know him and the power outflowing, that we may share his sufferings and be continually transformed, that it may lift me out from among the dead. If you read the Amplified, that's what it says. He says that I may know who I am, so that he may transform me and bring me out from among the dead. What the heck does that mean? Remember when Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? He said, don't concern yourself with that. Don't concern yourself with them. He said, follow me. Don't concern yourself with that. Now, he didn't say, don't go home and give your father or whoever a proper burial or funeral, whatever. I'm not saying that. What he's saying is that if you're going to be like me, you need to know something. This is Jesus talking. I don't hang around dead people. Spiritually or physically. That's why he came out of the tomb on the third day. He said, I'm not going to stay here. Now, if Jesus liked hanging around dead people, he would have died, and he would have stayed in the tomb, and he'd have just hung out down there in the belly of the earth. But it was appointed for him on the third day that he would come out of that place where the dead people lie. Why? Because he doesn't hang around dead people. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be transformed. And if you're thinking that you're going to have to change, you better know this, that you're going to have to change. You're going to have to quit being who you used to be and start being someone different. We're not the old people. We're not the old man. We cannot function in a Babylonian society and live like hell and yet say, yeah, we're Christians. No, we've got to change that Babylonian society by faith and start telling people and trying to draw them out of that Babylonian empire that's trying to come on this earth. It's coming. But like Jesse Duplantis said, he said, when you're headed to the top, take as many to the top with you as you can. Don't go there by yourself. Why? Because it's more fun with everybody going with you. Amen? Isn't it more fun knowing that that there's other people that are just like us? Isn't it good to know that you're not the only Christian that's having to deal with persecution? It's good to know that we got people behind us praying for us and believing with us. He said that you may know him and the power outflowing that we may share his sufferings. That doesn't mean we have to deal with persecutions. It just means that we get rid of the old man, and there may be persecution and sufferings. But in Ephesians 6, he tells us how to overcome them and be continually transformed that it may lift me out from among the dead. Chapter 1, verse 6, if you're, as I close. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing. Being confident. Being confident. The Amplified says, and I am convinced and sure of this very thing. That's what confidence is. What happens when you get confidence? You become sure. You become positively sure that what you have learned is the truth. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what does that tell us? That tells us that God is working on us and performing a good thing. And he will continue to perform it. Now what should that tell you? That should tell you that God is trying to change you. You can't live like hell for the rest of your life and expect to see people get saved under your mouth. You want to see people say, you want the crown of salvation? When you get to heaven, do you want that crown that God's going to give you that says, thank you for ministering to Bill and Jeff and John and Sally? Here's your crown for praying over them and so that they could receive Jesus as their Lord. Do you want that crown? Man, I do. That scripture says that you should be confident knowing that God is trying to work something in you. And if you're not willing to cooperate, you're never going to see the change. I don't want to hear, and you shouldn't want to say out of your own mouth, that I'm so tired of being like this. I'm so tired of not having enough money. I'm so tired of not being physically healthy. I'm so tired of not being able to get places on time. I'm so tired of not being able to do this. The only reason you're doing those things is because you're not willing to change. God is trying to transform you and you're not willing, you're like negotiating with God. Let me tell you something, God does not negotiate. That's a pretty startling fact there, isn't it? That God does not negotiate with you. He tells you to do this and you're like, well, instead of giving 100, can I give 50? Or instead of, you know, if I would have negotiated with God about me being a minister, what do you think he'd have said? He said, son, it's non-negotiable. But the good thing is, I just got this revelation, is God gives you a lifetime warranty. On anything he tells you to do. And he says, as long as you do this, I'll protect you. I'll make sure everything. If you lack anywhere, I'll make sure I bring you more. All you got to do is trust me. I'll give you a lifetime warranty. And he also gives you an eternal warranty that says, if you will receive me, you have a guarantee. Isn't that what a warranty is? It's a guarantee. If anything goes wrong, I'll be there for you. He says, I promise. Now, if God's promising it and you ain't receiving it, maybe you ain't doing something right. And I can't fix that for you, but God can. God's word is non-negotiable. He's not going to tell you to do something, then change his mind and negotiate with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed. With all that being said, I want you to know that God is non-negotiable, and he will not negotiate with you on how to get to heaven. The salvation through Jesus Christ is irrevocable. It is non-negotiable. It cannot be changed. You know, I've been reading that book by Jesse Duplantis about when he went to heaven. It's called The Close Encounters with the God Kind. And when he went to heaven, Jesus talked to him. And he reminded Jesse, he said, you know, one day I'm going to wipe away every tear. I'm going to wipe away every tear. And he said, Brother Jesse, he said, that also includes my tears. Jesus will wipe away the tears of all mankind. And he will also wipe away his. You know why he was crying? You know why Jesus told him that? It's because Jesus said that he dreads that day when he has to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. He said, it's going to hurt me more than anything. He said, I dread that day having to stand before my creation and tell them that they cannot come to heaven, that they have to go to hell. He said, but one day I'll wipe away all my tears. He said, I dread that day. He said, but it has to happen. He said, I can't change it. He said, my word is non-negotiable. I can't fix it. It's already been said. It's already been spoken. It's already been done. And once it is spoken, it cannot be changed. So I want you to know today, if you're new here, you've never received Jesus as your Lord, I want you to know that there is only two options for you when you leave this earth, whether you die or whatever. Whatever happens, whether it's the rapture or whatever. I don't know. There's only two options for you. You will either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. And I pray it's not the latter. I pray today that you will receive Jesus as your Lord. And by receiving him, you will start developing this confidence in you that says, yes, I am saved by the Savior of all mankind, Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood on the cross for me, was willing to take nails through his hands and feet for me. You can say that with confidence. So before we leave every service, we always give everyone an opportunity to receive Jesus. So if you've never received him today, I want you to receive him. And I want you to pray this prayer with us. And I believe that if you pray this prayer and you receive Jesus as your Lord, the Bible says that you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. Not hell. You will be in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Everybody's going to pray it with you. So if you're not saved, you've never received Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer and receive him. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins, and I receive you today in Jesus' mighty name. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, you've never received Jesus, on the count of three, I just want you to raise your hand and let me know that was you. And by raising your hand, you're saying, yeah, I prayed that prayer. I'd never received Jesus, but I received him today. So on the count of three, if that was you, I want you to raise your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Go. Is there anybody? Anybody? All right. All right. All right. Well, look at me. Good, good, good. Okay. So, that was fun, huh? Man, I pray for you guys that that I prayed for today. I just pray for your healing. Whatever you were dealing with, I pray that you get healed today. I pray you received it and that you can go forth with confidence out of this building today and get in your car and you can go home today with confidence knowing that it's taken care of. Don't doubt in your heart. Believe it. Amen. Whew. Man, that was good. That's good. That's fun. So I got a few quick announcements before we get out of here.